All right, so the question that I was pondering, I'll just give you a moment to ponder, and I'm not asking for responses right now, later. The question is, what kind of life does God want for you? What kind of life does God want for you? One of the things we talk about here is that one of our purposes, one of our goals, part of our vision statement, which, by the way, why don't we just have a little pop quiz on our vision statement? We haven't done this in a while. What can anyone, can we say together our vision statement? Begins living the gospel life together as we grow and glow. Perfect. That'll work. That'll work. Living the gospel life together as we glorify, grow, and glow. And, you know, the first G of our three G's there is glorify. And so we say one of our key, at the center of our community, one of our key purposes and desires is that we're glorifying God. And we said before that what that means is that we are called as human beings and as Christians then to shine a spotlight on God. To point our finger to God. So to glorify myself is to point my fingers at myself and ask you to look at me and appreciate and admire me. And to glorify God then means to point my finger at God and shine a spotlight on God and say, you really need to look at this God that I know and how great this God is. So that's what we do. That's kind of at maybe the core of what we do, to glorify God. But then the question is, what kind of life glorifies God? And I would suggest that the kind of life that glorifies God is the kind of life that God desires for you. Because as one author has said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So if we want to glorify God, the key is that we are completely satisfied and satisfied in God and God's glory and God's love and God's grace, that we don't go chasing out after all kinds of other things, that we're like, no, this is what I really need. That's the kind of life that is fulfilling to us and the kind of life that glorifies God. And so, what kind of life glorifies God? And to answer this question, we're going all the way back to page 1, Genesis 1. And this is, Genesis 1, of course, is this picture of God, of the creation, of God's created order, and it's giving us this image of kind of how the world was made, or what the world is like before we make a mess of it. Okay, so we do that a couple of chapters later. But before that, we have this kind of just initial image of what the world's like. And what God says to the man and the woman, the ones that God creates in his image to represent him, to be his representatives, his ambassadors to the world. He says to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, have dominion over it. This is the life that we were created to live. This is the life that is fulfilling to us and glorifying to God, a life that is fruitful, a life of influencing, ruling over, having dominion over, but having dominion over the way God has dominion, the way God rules, which is a way of love. So influencing the world with love and wisdom. Cultivating. In Genesis 2, we see that God puts the man and the woman in a garden and says, cultivate this. This is the kind of life that we were always created to live. To be fruitful, to be cultivators, to be stewards, to be people who influence the world and our relationships, the creation, with love. And that's very important for us to remember. Because sometimes when we become Christians, we focus on this idea that Jesus has forgiven us, right? Because we know Genesis 3, then we mess it up. We all have our ways where we stray from this fruitful, cultivating, influencing for love kind of life. And so we need to be forgiven for it. And we say that on the cross, one of the things that happens is that Jesus forgives us for our sins. Paul says that our sins are nailed to the cross. So all the ways that we've messed up the world, we're forgiven for. And that's really important. You might have seen the bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Right? Have you seen that? And there's some really important stuff there, because Christians aren't perfect, that's true, and we are forgiven, that's true, but we're not just forgiven. That's not all that God is doing, kind of saying, okay, you've sinned, now you're forgiven, and just go on with your life. God isn't just forgiving us, God is restoring us. God is restoring us to the kind of life that we were always created to live, which we see again in Genesis 1, is this fruitful life that bears fruit, not just biologically, but bears fruit in a holistic way, that cultivates, that influences the world for love, that stewards the great gifts that God has blessed us with. That's the kind of life that glorifies God. Skip ahead, way ahead, to John 14, which is a little bit before our passage today, but the kind of the same speech that Jesus, or the same teaching that Jesus is giving. In John 14, 12, Jesus makes this really, just listen to it. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. Now that is a promise. If you believe, you trust, put your trust in Jesus, you will do the works that Jesus did. But it doesn't end there. It gets crazier. And in fact, will do greater works than these. The one who trusts in Jesus, he's talking to his disciples, the one who trusts me, the one who follows me, the one who believes in me, will do the works that I do, and even greater. So now is your chance to respond. What kinds of works, what kinds of things did Jesus do? What kinds of things? Shared love with people. What are some of the ways that Jesus shared love with people? He healed people. And we're called to do the work that Jesus did, so we should be participants in healing people. And whether that's medical, and that's a way that we heal. And we don't think of it as like a God thing with medicine and doctors, but that's something that God does, is God heals people. Whether it's through prayer, and we talk about the ways that God responds to prayers, that's why we pray for people who are hurting and broken. Whether it's healing, you know, some people maybe, I do believe that some people have a gift of healing. Or whether that is, whether that's through healing relationships or healing other things that are hurting and broken. That's what Jesus did, and so that's what we do, are called to do, and have the power, have been empowered to do. What other kinds of things does Jesus do? Okay, we'll start here. Jesus taught. Jesus taught, and the shepherd actually kind of goes with that a little bit. Jesus taught people, and what did he teach people? He taught people about who God is, about God's love for them, about the kind of life that God called them into. Jesus taught people, he shepherded people, he guided people into the life that God created them to live. And so we teach people, we guide people into the life that God created them to live. We say, this is who God is, this is who we believe God is, this is who we've experienced God to be. This is what God has done for us. This is who Jesus is. This is how we follow Jesus. This is how we live a life that both glorifies God and fulfills us. So Jesus taught and shepherded, and so we teach and shepherd. What else did Jesus do? Absolutely. So Jesus reaches out, he sits down and eats meals with people who were the outcasts of society, but especially of religious, the super religious people of that day. He sits down and he eats meals with them, he stands with those who are rejected and oppressed. And so we, as Christians, do the works that Jesus did. We sit and eat meals with the rejected and the outcast, and we stand with the oppressed. What else did Jesus do? He let the little children come to him. And they wanted to come. And people tried to prevent them, and Jesus says, no, you let them come to me. And so we go out and we look for little children and bring them to Jesus. We don't want to be the people who prevent children, at least, from coming to Jesus. But even more, we actively go out and bring them to him. He fed them spiritually and physically, right? So he met their physical needs, he met their spiritual needs. We meet people's physical needs, we meet people's spiritual needs. What else? Yeah. So he gave, and, you know, whatever lesser he gave his entire life. He sacrificed his whole life. And so we sacrifice for the sake of love. He demonstrates what true love is. We are called then to demonstrate what true love is. Yeah, he proclaimed truth. Along with teaching, there's teaching and preaching and proclamation. That's what Jesus did. He said, this is what is true about the world. This is what is true about God. This is what is true about you. This is what's true about life. And we proclaim truth. Jesus broke down barriers and brought people together who didn't belong together. You know, I was listening this week, and someone pointed out how, you know, Jesus had this one disciple named Matthew who was a tax collector. Tax collectors were these Jews who were collaborators with the Romans. They collected taxes from Jews, took a cut of it, and gave it to the Romans. And he also had this guy named that they called a zealot. And zealots were opposed to everything Roman and anyone who was involved with the Romans, including tax collectors. And Jesus has both of these guys in his group. You know, Jesus breaks down barriers and brings together people who are different from one another. And has them sit and eat and serve and love people together. And so that's what we're called to do and enabled to do, is to bring people together who don't normally go together. Right. Yeah, they were. Yeah, they were people who, yeah, kind of violent, violent people and collaborators and meek people. Jesus brings them all together. And so that's what we are called to do. So this is what Jesus says you will do. You will do these things. If you believe in me, you will do these things and even greater things. And we can do even greater things because we're not just one person. We're a whole community of people. We're a community of people that stretches across the globe and throughout all times. And so we can do these things even greater, to even greater magnitudes, even greater extent than what Jesus could do as one person. This is the kind of life that glorifies God. And throughout John, Jesus talks about how he is glorifying God through his life. And so if we do the things that Jesus does, all of the things we've talked about, this is how we glorify God. And then Jesus kind of sums it up in John 15:8. My Father is glorified by this. I mean, he's given us the answer here, right? My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. That you bear much fruit and become my disciples. And I couldn't help but hear that in the words of our vision statement. How do you glorify God? You glow and you grow.
I think fruit meant just children.
No, definitely not. And actually, well, we could have a whole other sermon on that, but that's one of the shifts that happens not only after the fall in Genesis 3, that to bear fruit is a bigger task than just multiplying. It's calling people back, being a part of this process of restoration. And especially in the New Testament, being fruitful, multiplying is never talked about in terms of reproduction, biological reproduction. It's always talked about in a spiritual sense, that we are disciples who make disciples. Right. Fruit, your work and your ministry is what bears fruit. That's what it means to glow. And so disciples then make disciples. Jesus says, you know, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all the things that I've taught you. Disciples make disciples. And disciples are inherently, because disciple means a student or a learner or a follower, a disciple is inherently growing. A disciple grows, and as they grow, they glow brighter and brighter. Growing, what is the fruit that we talk about when we grow? We look at Galatians, I always go to Galatians 5, where Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. This is what it means to grow as Jesus' disciple, that Jesus is cultivating these character things. They're not just they're not emotions, even though it starts with love and joy. They're not emotions. Love and joy are character things that God is growing up in us. We have a character of love, a character of joy, and so on. This is what it means to grow, to have the Spirit's fruit born in us. And then, naturally then, we glow. Because all of the fruits of the Spirit, well, at least most of them, are very obviously outward-oriented. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. You can't really love by yourself. I know we talk about a lot loving ourselves, but that's not what the Bible means when it talks about love. It's an outward thing. You love someone else. Joy. I have this joy in me. It's overflowing from me to share it, to invite others into it. Peace. If I've experienced the peace of Christ, I become a peacemaker, someone who brings that peace to bear on the world. Patience, obviously, something that is done in relation with other people. So to grow, have the fruits of the Spirit growing in us, is compelling us then to glow, to reach out, to bear fruit, to make disciples, to bring restoration to the world. And then in our focus group on Wednesday, we've started to kind of look ahead at the next text, and someone brought up this next verse, which I just got to share with you. Chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name." And I thought that was just fascinating, because when we sometimes think of chosenness, we think of, well, all the benefits that we get. Jesus says, "I've chosen you and I've appointed you to go out and bear fruit." To be chosen by God means that you've been chosen to bless other people, that you've been chosen to love other people, that you've been chosen to do the works that Jesus did. And the works that Jesus did were all about bringing restoration and blessing to other people. This is the kind of life that glorifies God. And to add to that, when we talk about glorifying God, we're talking about worship in our vision statement, that we're worshipers. And it's these other things that make worship and glorifying God cool and awesome and exciting. Because I can tell you that the best worship experiences of my life have been at times when I was growing and times when I was involved in ministry and glowing and being most fruitful. So when you can come to worship on Sunday morning, and you can look around you, and you can see people whose lives are being changed by the gospel, and when you can see in yourself that God is real and God is making a difference in your life, that makes you want to sing all the louder and pray all the more fervently and listen all the more closely. Like, that takes worship to a whole other level. And when you're glowing, when you're seeing the reality of God come to bear on other people's lives, when you are, it is just so clear that God is changing people's lives in your world around you, that makes you want to come and praise and give thanks and then go back and be fed so you can go back out and do it more. So the growing and the glowing is what feeds the glorifying. It's what allows us to glorify, but it also makes the glorifying all that much better and more fulfilling to us. It's the invitation and the expectation of the gospel. That through Christ, through the cross, through the death of Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus, through the Spirit that God sends to you, that you can be transformed, you can be changed to bear spiritual fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. That you are transformed and you become a transformer. Not the robot in disguise kind, but the kind that blesses the world, that changes and transforms the world more and more into the kingdom of God, the kind of world that God desires. It's the invitation and it's the expectation. Disciples bear fruit. Christians bear fruit. Christians grow. Christians glow. And we're all called to do that to our capacity. Our capacity with God. Not our own personal capacity, but our capacity in concert with God. And so some of you might be saying, "Well, I'm, you know, either bound to my home most of the time, or I'm on the verge of that." And some of you are there where you're not going to be able to get out and do everything that you once did. I understand that. And you're not called to do more than you can do. But if you're bound to your home, What can you do? You can pick up the phone probably and call someone and encourage them. You can maybe have someone over, a young person, to have lunch with you and listen to them and be a presence for them and maybe even teach them and give them wisdom. If you're not able to do that, you can pray. And if you can pray, pray with your soul. When you hear a news report that breaks your heart, take your broken heart to God and cry and pray and lament and ask God to change it. Because God has given us this gift that says, if you come to me, you have access to me, you can move my heart. So do it. Do it. And this church needs people praying for us. People who can get out and be around and all over the place. We need people praying for us because we don't want to do it on our own. So we need you to pray for the church. We need you to pray for the world. We need you to pray with your soul and with your tears and with everything you have. Because that's the kind of life that can glorify, that glorifies God. And maybe you're in kind of a different situation. You're not saying, well, I can't get out of the house. You're saying, I'm always out of the house. I'm never back in my house because I'm so busy doing things. Taking kids places. And I get that. I get that. All right? But the kind of life that glorifies God is still the kind of life that is growing and glowing. If you have 8 appointments, how can you bear the blessings of Christ to those people? You know, your appointments on your calendar aren't just appointments. They're people that you're talking to and seeing. They're places that you're going. How can you bring God's blessing to those people? Through your words and through your deeds. How can you speak God's words of encouragement? How can you be the presence of Christ wherever you go and are called to go? How are you growing? How are you glowing? We're never exempt from this. It just looks different at different stages of our lives. It's the invitation. It's the expectation of the gospel. So this is not just a word to some of us. It's a word to all of us. God has work to do on all of us. We all have room to grow. We all have room to glow, or opportunities to glow. We're never there yet. Now, my work gives me kind of some cool opportunities where I kind of, almost by accident, get to see God working in people's lives and hear their stories. People will call the church who don't have a church, and you know, a lot of you maybe don't get those phone calls and saying, hey, I have questions about a church. You know, I'm accidentally fall into getting to see God work in people's lives. And that's awesome. But I know that there are lots of places in my life and times in my life that I have to be growing and have opportunity to take advantage of that I often don't. I know that there is fruit still to be born in my neighborhood, in this neighborhood, and where I live, in the relationships that I have for various, that I've come upon in various ways, in my family, and so on. All of us have those things. All of us have those opportunities. And we need to be reminded and convinced again and again that these kinds of things, the growing and the glowing things, are worthwhile. They're the most fulfilling things. We have lots of other options, but these are the most worthwhile. These are the most fulfilling. These are ultimately the things that will produce joy in you. We need to be reminded of that. And we need to take one more step into that whirlpool. I think we're like a whirlpool because, you know, many of us feel like we're far from a life that really glorifies God. But when you step into the cycle of growing and glowing and glorifying, just take one step into it, it starts to take you down deeper and deeper into this life that God is calling you to. You start to experience God, and you start to want to experience God more. And then you experience God more, and you start to want to experience God even more than that. So what is the step that you are called to take into this growing, glowing, glorifying cycle that God has called you into? You know, that's what our 3G plan is about that you have in your bulletins. It's an invitation to take the next step, to grow, to be with God this week. That's what our focus groups are about, to be a part of community where you're challenging each other, where you're knowing one another and you are known by one another, and where you're getting into the gospel together. This is the sweet spot where growth happens in community with people. So maybe that's a step that you can take. Find time. Give it a try. Take a step. What kind of step, what's your next step in, to GLOW? To go to something that's already ready for you, like Tent City. It's ready for you. It's downtown. It's going to happen next week. But you can be a part of it. It's all weekend. You can talk to me afterwards if you want to do it. We have opportunities at New Vision UCC, ways that they're serving. It's a step. It's an hour here or there. It's a couple hours where you can experience God and then have your appetite whetted to experience God more. But we need to step, take the next step into this cycle. This is the kind of life that glorifies God. Let's pray. Lord God, as hard as it may seem to us, you have made the life that is best for us very clear and very simple. That we would be your disciples, and we would bear fruit in the world. I pray that we would hold our lives up to no other standard besides that. I pray that the goals that we have for our own lives and for our church would be no less than that. And I pray that you would give us that boost, that little nudge that we need to take the next step, to grow more, to glow more brightly, so that we can experience the reality of your grace transforming and moving in us, so that the world can experience your blessing and your grace moving among them. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, the vine, in whom we are able to bear fruit. Amen.